That's right, Amber. Get those doors. It's awesome. Okay. It's good to worship. We are now going to look at Genesis chapter 26. It's a very interesting chapter. There are many surprises, at least to me, in Genesis 26. And I'd like to just pray briefly and ask God's blessing. Lord, I agree with Mike. I thank you for a family. And God, I pray that you would bless us together. Thank you for people to worship you with. And I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us see clearly and apply the things to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So is everyone in Genesis 26? We're going to read this chapter. So last week we talked about Jacob and Esau. And now we're going to talk about Isaac. So Abraham had a son. His name's Isaac. And Isaac, as we pick up the story, is sitting in the promised land. Right? The promised land. Which makes the first sentence to me a little surprising. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar. As a famine in the promised land. That's not supposed to happen. At least I don't think it's supposed to happen. And it reminds me of that verse in Peter. It says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial you are enduring, as if something strange is happening to you. Because I kind of can have this sense, and I don't know if you sometimes we have this sense, that if everything is going well, if I am in the place God wants me to be, everything will go well. If I'm in His will, everything will go well. And so I'm in His will, and I'm in the promised land, and I'm the one the chosen line is going to go through. And I am Isaac, and there's a famine. And sometimes that's what happens, and we look around and be like, did I do something wrong? Or sometimes we think I did. There was a sin there, and there's a sin there, and there's a sin there, and a sin, and now God's given me a famine. But it isn't saying that. It just says, there was a famine. And I think we would do very well together if we have settled again and again and again in our minds that life's going to be hard. When you're where God wants you to be, it's still going to be hard. When you're in the promised land, there's still going to be famine. And for me, that's just encouraging line, verse 1. There's just one. Okay. My problems are not strange. There's not something strange happening to me. I'm not less chosen than Isaac. Isaac has famines. I'll have famines. Okay, so let's read a little more here. Verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. What happened when his dad went down to Egypt? He gave away his wife. Don't go to Egypt. Stay here. Stay in Gerar. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you. and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Good, good. God showed up and he obeyed. But this was really encouraging. The promises to Abraham are now being given to Isaac. It really is going to go down through a line. There it is. Those promises are not going to fail. He says, I will bless you. I will give you the land. I will bless the world through you. Why? Did you pick that up? I'm going to bless the world. Why? I'm going to bless you. Why? Why do you think God's going to bless Isaac? Say that again. Because he promised he blessed it. Who did he promise to? Abraham. So he's going to bless Isaac because of Isaac? No. Because Abraham obeyed me. Isn't that interesting? And you, as a Christian, you know what I see? Do you know why I'm going to be blessed? Because Jesus. Because Jesus obeyed God. Because God's promised Jesus a kingdom with actual people in it. That's me. Isaac wasn't blessed because he did anything. He was blessed because God gave a promise to Abraham. And God says right here in verse 5, he obeyed me. He kept my laws. And I just see a picture of grace there, a picture of my life there. And I'm just real thankful that there was a blessing for Isaac and his dad bought it. And there's a blessing for me. Jesus bought it. Jesus bought it by his obedience and his death and his giving of his life to me. And now I have promises that I would not have. I just rejoice in that. Now, there's also something here that this book is written to the people that are about to go into the promised land, that have left Egypt, the million people, and they've left Egypt and been wandering around the desert, and they're about to go in the land. Moses is about to die, and they're going to go into the land, and they're going to follow Joshua, and Moses is trying to get through some things to the Israelites. One of the things he's trying to get through is if you obey, you'll be blessed. So there's another reminder here for these guys. Trust and keep the law. You will be blessed, just like Abraham. Abraham trusted and kept the law. He was blessed immensely. All these promises came, but you need to trust and obey. Okay. Let's keep reading through here, through verse 11. Verse 7. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Sound familiar? This is time number three. I don't know, I'm kind of sick of reading this account. It's weird enough the first time. Just like Abraham, God has a plan. He's picked a chosen couple. He brings God's plan right to the end of his, almost to extinction. All these things could happen. And again, God is so faithful. Again, God comes in and saves the day. God blesses them despite a lack of trust. There's grace again. Like, he trusts, he doesn't trust, he lies, he deceives, he keeps that going for a long time, like God can't take care of him, does not have faith, and then Abimelech, the pagan, the lost nation around him, corrects him. He's the righteous guy in this story. It's not Isaac. But God's faithful. God will be faithful to his promises and be faithful to us. But one of the things I thought about is, so God had just promised Isaac. Like he just showed up to Isaac. Right? He said, oh, I'm showing up like I showed up to your father. And Isaac experienced God and the promise and the word. He just did it. And then he gives away his wife. Why? Why did he do it? Somebody give me a thought. Fear. Ooh. Okay. Well, if we're supposed to learn from this book, I could make really big mistakes too. Probably in our culture, my big mistakes are not to give away my wife, but they will be other mistakes. And they will come from fear. There's a big blinking light in this story about fear. You know, one of the things I've done when I've prayed, and especially prayed about decisions, as I've asked myself, Brandon, what are all the things you're afraid of? And for some people, that is a really easy answer, and for some people, they have to dig around in their own soul. But it's good to bring those in the open and look at them. And they can help you not be led by your fears if you can actually see them. And so it makes you think about, what is the opposite of fear? What does anybody think? What's the opposite of fear? Trust, faith, those are good answers. Courage, love. I will take all those, but of course I'm looking for an answer, and I'm going to preach on one of them. I like to think it's courage, but it's not. It's love. One because the Bible says so. But I heard a man say, you know, the reason it's not courage is because. It's because when your child is screaming in the middle of the night and you go into their room and they're afraid, you don't look at them and say, have courage. You give them love. Love helps them not be afraid. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. All right, we're going to go to verse 1 John chapter 4. If you're in your house Bible, it's page 864. Verse 17 says this. Actually, let's go to the beginning of the paragraph. If you find 17 and then go one sentence above it, we'll start there. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What's that talking about? Being perfect in love. It's maybe being made complete in love. Well, what's it saying is as I have God's love in me, as I learn to receive God's love and kind of understand its reality in the world, and my heart is encouraged by it, as God's love is in me and it matures, as it grows up and in me as far as my faith and confidence in it, then what one of the things that will do is it will swallow up fear. So a sign that the love of God is working in your life is there's less fear. There's less anxiety. There's less. And so I go, oh, I don't have any problems with the love of God. I love God. I never struggle with that. I know God loves me. I know God loves me. But then I have fear. I'm afraid of things. I'm worried about things. I'm worried about finances, or I'm worried about relationships, or I'm worried about kids, or I'm worried, like, we have fear about things in the future, and the Bible says that God's love can swallow that up. If we can see it and pull it in our life. So I just think about God's our Father, right? God's our Father. So I go, okay, well, I'm a dad. God's my dad. I talk to a lot of dads. I see a lot of dads. I go, dads are real engaged in their kids. They're kind of always watching over them, talk about them all the time, worry about them all the time, have guilt that they're raising them right. Like, their life is kind of consumed among their kids. They just think about their kids all the time. And I go, okay, if my love and my attitude toward my kids is even close to God's, and of course his is perfect, his love's got to be better than mine. And I go, that type of involvement, that type of care, that type of love, love can take away fear. As I believe that, let's just take a few minutes here. I want to read a few verses on fear. You'll catch a few themes. But let's start with Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 31. All right, Deuteronomy 31, page 147. We are going to start in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, Do not be discouraged. All right, we won't talk about them yet. We'll just roll through. Joshua 1, verse 9. Very similar verse. Page 152. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. How? Just because you command it? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's what you have faith in. Okay, let's keep rolling. 1 Chronicles 28:20. Right, keep going past Samuel, past Kings, Chronicles. Chronicles 28. David's going to talk to Solomon about the temple. Page 306. David also said to Solomon, verse 20, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priest. Okay, we'll stop there. 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. There's an army coming. It's not looking good. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. You start to get, you know, the Bible says don't fear a lot. There's hundreds of times, and it's amazing how many times it's connected to God being with. And I think what it comes down to in my life, and what it comes down to in your life, is God in the picture? Is God in the equation? If God's in the equation of your life, then you don't have to fear. And then that's the faith, right? Is God around? Is He around? Because if He's around, He cares and He's strong. But you believe, at least for me, that's because, is He around? Yeah. Yeah, I think what we do is, you know Romans 8:32. If the Father gave us His Son Jesus, which I can't really think about giving to my son, right? Like just if the Father gave us His Son Jesus, He'll give us other stuff. All the rest of the stuff is peanuts. And so you go, is God around? Is God going to work? Does God care? And you go, well, He gave us His Son. And then you go, well, Jesus, You gave us Your own life. If You gave us Your own life, how will He not also give us all things? And so sometimes I go, so the mistake I made is I look at my circumstances and I go, man, there's a famine in the land. God must not be around. Instead of looking at either the Word of God or Jesus on the cross from somebody's perspective. And then I go, God's around. God is engaged. God is here. God is for me. And if I believe those things, I'm less afraid. And if I'm less afraid, I will make less mistakes. Fear and faith do not work together. I just think about it with my kids. I want to give my kids everything. I love my kids. I want to give them everything. And I mean, parents are like that. I want to give the best to my kids. I want to give the best to my kids. I want to give the best to my kids. And you just lost, saved. God just put it in. Parents, I want to give the best to my kids. But then when I'm actually, that's my heart, except giving my kids everything is not good for them. You know, when my role as a grandparent is to spoil, that will be more fun. This room loves that idea. But it's not good. So I go, okay, so God can really care about me. Like, I really care about my kids, but I say no. And God can really care about me, and he can say no. Because if Romans 8:32 is a true verse, then we get really illogical. God gave up his son. Enough said. My faith should just be in his care and involvement and love should just be settled, except we're illogical. So we have to bring our heart and our mind back there. All right, let's go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis. Where are we at? Verse 12, I think. Genesis 26. Verse 12. Isaac planted crops. He's in Gerar. God said, stay. He's staying. Isaac planted crops in the land. In the same year, reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. Do the math. The man became rich. That's the math right there. And his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father, Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. Ha! Score! I dug and there was a well! But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours! So we named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Esek means dispute. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So we named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled with it over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, just like his dad. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar, from Ahuzath, his personal advisor and his commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, we found water! He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite.
They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. We won't comment on that last sentence. But there's a lot of stuff in there. Listen, all this well digging, I don't think, you know, I don't know how many of you guys have been to Israel. I haven't been to Israel, but it's a desert. It's kind of deserty. I don't think it's common to go out in your backyard and dig a well and there's water. Everywhere this guy digs, there's water because God's blessed him. That's part of the point. When he plants crops, it's 100-fold because God blessed him. That's the point. And so where he's in the pagan land and God's saying, I will bless those who bless you. I'm making you rich. I'm making you extremely rich. And that's the plan for Israel, right? That's the plan. I am going to bless you so much, the nations, they have to take notice. They have to say, God is blessing and come to you. Right? So the first two wells are quarrel and adversity. And then God gives them room to grow. So it's really interesting. Why did God bless Isaac? He went into a foreign land and sinned. And God said, bless. I bless you because of a promise. More grace. God's purpose to make us an object of mercy does not change based on our obedience. God blesses people even despite their failures. God was going to bless the Israelites so much that the nations would have to acknowledge them, have to acknowledge God was with them. So they can either participate in that blessing or fight against it. And you can see the struggle with Abimelech. He's like, I envy this. I don't want this. But then when it's separate, he changes his mind. He thinks better of it. Hey, there's a blessing there. I want a peace. I'm going to come. And when I read Genesis, what happens to me is I think about world missions all the time. That God wants us to be a light of the world. His plan's different now. But it involved the Israelites, and now it involves us being a light. Us bringing a message of wonderful love. Us bringing a message of blessing that is a relationship with God that's different than financial blessing. And then Isaac, there are these people that don't want anything to do with him. They're taking all his wealth. And then they come and they say, hey, there should be a treaty. We know God's blessed you. And he goes, I'll make you a feast. And there's no retaliation there. And he makes a treaty with them. And that's a picture of what Israel should do. And I just think Isaac is a normal guy. He does some things right here. His sin's a bunch here. God wanted to bless him. God blesses him. Seems like every time God shows up, he says, don't be afraid, because I think he had some fears. That's okay, I have some. You know, there's a commentator who says that when the wells get stopped up, you know, they pushed him out, and so he had to leave. So he's getting closer to the heart of the promised land. Getting closer to the promised land. And so then the wells get stopped up, and he's leaving farther and farther from Gerar and more toward the promised land. And I don't know if that's true, because I can't tell whether wells are dug in a map. But it is interesting. I do kind of know God uses circumstances to move us. You know, part of the themes in Genesis is God is sovereign over everything. God's sovereign over our life. There's a famine, and he moves him to Gerar, and there's arguments over wells, and he
and he moves Isaac back. And he's just leading behind the scenes. It gives me peace. I don't have to go, oh, am I in the right place? Am I right place? Am I doing the right place? Am I making the most of my life? Oh. You're moving things around by circumstances, by speaking, by doing this great plan. And I'll trust you. I'll trust you with my wonderings. I'll trust your love in my discouragement. I'll trust your love in my fears. And your days are set out for me. And God, you will discipline me to make me better. And you will bless me despite of failings. And God, you are slow to anger and rich in mercy. And I see that here in this story. He is slow to anger and rich in mercy for God's people, the people he has chosen and putting blessing on, and that is the people that know him. Amen? Amen. It's encouraging. And so a story that I originally look at and I go, I don't want to read this story again. I read it and I go, you know, that's an encouraging story. It's an encouraging story for me. And next week we'll do Jacob getting the blessing of Isaac by stealing it from Esau. That's our next story. That's interesting. I put it out there because I go, oh, I want to hear what I'm going to say about that. That'll be interesting. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we tell you together, Lord, we want to trust, but we're going to go a step farther, God. We tell you, Lord, we do trust. You are behind our lives. You have died on the cross for our sin. You have made us. You say that if it's hard, you'll even carry us. God, you are involved. God, and we declare it this morning in faith. You are deeply involved in our lives, and we don't all understand all the ins and outs. God, I for one do not understand the famine in the promised land. But I thank you for the blessing of knowing you. And I pray that it is that love and is that relationship with you that frees us from fears. God, Hebrews says, there are people that have been that are in bondage because of their fear of death. Lord, I pray that you would free us, God, from fears. That we would not be in bondage, but that love would free us. God, show us how to take more of that into our lives. Put us on a journey where we get to experience your love. And I thank you that though now I see, God, through glass that's hard to see through, to your love and to you, soon I will see you as you really are. I'll be in a body that can take the fullness of your love and your passion. God, I look forward to that day, and I pray for we would live with spiritual eyes and live for what we don't see rather than what we see in our circumstances. And thank you for the chance to be together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.